No, I'm just glad to be back just to give you kind of an update. We had our pastor's conference down in Merritt Island at Malcolm Wilde's church this past week. And it was, as I was getting ready to go, I'll be honest with you, I was praying. I was saying, Lord, I need you to move. I need to hear from you. I need to see something fresh. You know, it's so easy, and I'm not picking on the Calvary movement, don't get me wrong. It's the church as a whole. It's so easy to fall into a routine. It's easy to fall into a pattern of, well, this is who we are now, and this is where we came from. And you all heard of the Jesus Revolution movie, I'm sure, by now, and we got to see that down in Florida last week before it actually previewed. And it really stirred in my heart, you know, this is where the movement started. It started by the Holy Spirit just moving people to Jesus. And we're seeing it happen in Ashbury right now. And we're seeing it break out in different colleges and different places. And it's not led by a church per se. Now, I know that this is a theological college up there, seminary. But it's not led by a pastor. It's not led by a group. And while Pastor Chuck Smith was available, he wasn't the movement. It was the Holy Spirit that was the movement. And so as time now has progressed and the hippies have all come and gone, well, there may be still some hippies at heart. But that movement has come and gone. Now we see other individual movements. They're not linked together, but you have all these different factions of people who are searching for something. And they're not finding what they're looking for, and they're drawn in by the devil himself into some of these cultural movements that we're seeing happening. And the church as a whole, myself included, have kind of seen it and wanted to shun it. Just as the beginning of the Calvary movement, when the hippies came, they wanted to be, let's push them away. Those people can't be godly people. Look at what they're into. Look at what they're doing. And so as we went to the conference this past week, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I pray for a freshness. I pray for you to speak to my heart about this, because I know where my hardness of heart has been. And it was very funny because, you know, we've been talking here in the last few weeks or months, really, that if we want to see revival, where does it start? It starts right here. And Malcolm said those exact words when we were there. It was just a real blessing to me. Because he said, you know, we're seeing revival happening. We've been praying for it. It's happening right now. If you want it to happen in your community, it's got to start with you. And that was the confirmation of what God has been placing on my heart. And it just really stirred me to say, okay, Lord, what does it look like? And my wife and I have been talking about this. She substitute teaches in the high schools, and she sees some crazy stuff. The transgender movement has moved in our schools. It's moved across the country. It's in all of these different things, and that's just one movement. We've got the cultural movements that are dividing cultures, the racial divisions. All of these things are driven, and they're all in. Who's in these things are all in. And what the Lord has really began to break off of me, and it's coming slow because I'm a slow learner. Don't nod your head, hon. I see that. But what he's showing me is like, listen, you can't bring judgment on these people. They're following a demonic movement, and the leadership in them are evil, but people are lost. And so what happens when we see these people? Are we going to treat them in judgment because they're walking in sin? Well, if that's the case, then that's what would have happened to me. And if that's how Jesus sees us, then none of us would be here today. None of us would be here today if he saw people in that manner. And when Jesus walked and when he taught the people in love and gentleness and in kindness. Who did he speak harshly to? The leaders of Israel. Those are the ones that he brought into judgment, if you will, and even called them vipers. That Satan was their father. And why did he do that? Because he saw that the leaders of Israel had walked away from God and were misleading the people. And now Jesus comes and he's now saying, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am here for all who will come. And yet now the church as a whole has pushed people away. All those sinners, oh Lord Jesus, come. Well, Lord Jesus is going to come, but you better be careful where you're sitting when he comes, because we have to be in the place now to be the light. And so this is something that God has been stirring in my heart over these last few weeks. And you know we've been in the book of Judges. Well, what does the word say? What's the title? Judges. So we've been talking about God's judgment. God's judgment on Israel when they walked away and rebelled. God's judgment on the enemies of Israel when he would restore them. And the cycle and the circle would continue over and over and over. But in the midst of all the judgment, what did we see? Mercy. We saw mercy. And this is the title of this morning's mercy message this morning, is the mercy of God does not stop with us. And this is something that we all have to come to grips with. It's easy to see. We've prayed for mercy. Thank you for your mercy. Hallelujah for your mercy. Get those people away from me. I'm now in the merciful group. Now, yes, and Ned mentioned it this morning. We are in the world, but we're not of the world, but we still have to be a light to the world. And how does a light get dimmed? Some say, well, you just keep your mouth shut, you kind of hide away. That's true. But I'm going to be honest with you. The way the world has become dim today is through the walls of the church. The walls of the church, I don't care what denomination, what association, what group it is, they have walled themselves off and say, this is where the church is. No, this is where the church is. And we need to be outside of the walls. And that's what God is calling us to do. But I want to get started this morning. Let's open in prayer. Father, I ask this morning that your Spirit speak to us, that you bring a freshness, a newness upon each soul and each person who hears you and knows you. And let us be obedient to you, and let us walk in accordance to your word, not just in reading and hearing, but in doing. Let us be doers, Lord, for your mercy didn't stop with us. May we not be in the way of your mercy toward others. Let us hear what you have this morning for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I may repeat some I just said, because I just spoke from my heart, so if I do, just bear with me. But as we've been studying again in the book of Judges, that we've gone through, we've seen the hand of judgment, but at the same time, his mercy. Now, these attributes, along with all of God's attributes, are always in perfect balance. And this is something that we can really get a hold of this morning. Some people like to grab a hold of one attribute, which might be judgment. Some want to get a hold of grace and mercy, and that's all they want to hang on to. Some don't want to accept really the sovereignty of God, and they question things they don't understand because, well, how could you allow and why? Sovereignty of God is a perfect balance. We have to trust in the one who knows all. That's another attribute. He knows all things. He sees all things. And so with all of these attributes, we have to see that they're always in perfect balance. And some may question why he allows things, some things to happen and other things he doesn't. But in reality, we can't fully comprehend his ways because they're coming from an infinite source, and we're not. We're tapped into the infinite source, but ourselves are finite. We can't understand the fullness of God except what he reveals to us. That's why in this relationship with Jesus, we're constantly asking him to reveal more of himself to us. We're to become Christ-like. We're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to walk in accordance to his word. All of these things have to be practiced. They have to be put into place. We can't just say, Lord Jesus, save me, and then know everything. We'd get in the way of that. We'd mess it up so fast because our minds can't comprehend all of these things. We're limited to the five senses of man, the touch, the taste, the sight, the hearing, the smell. All of these things in the finite world we're limited to. So when we get beyond that, it's like, well, I don't understand these things because I can't touch it. I can't taste it. I can't smell it. I can't see it. But the Holy Spirit doesn't operate in the five senses of man. He's beyond all of the senses of man. And that's why the peace that passes all understanding can guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's beyond our understanding. And this is what we have to come to. In a relationship with Jesus, it's about trust. It's about faith. It's about understanding that we serve an all-powerful God who is in charge of everything, and we're not, and so therefore we have to walk in accordance to his word, in accordance to his will, even in things that we can't fully understand. But we know the one who does. Now this brings peace in difficult circumstances. It brings joy when facing grief, and it brings the ability to rest in him when we don't have all the answers. And all of this is found in our relationship with Jesus Christ. It can't be found without Him. And with that said, I want to focus this morning on one specific attribute, and that's the attribute of mercy. God's mercy. And it will touch and cross over other attributes, but the one I want to look at this morning is specifically because the world today needs to see the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. And the only way that the world is going to see the mercy is through those who call themselves believers and are walking in obedience to His Word. If we're truly the light, then that mercy will flow from us to them. For yet while we were still sinners, Jesus came. He came for us, and He's not done with us. So to begin, we need to ask, what is mercy? Well, a simple way of putting it is mercy is not giving us what we deserve. I know that's simple and very simplistic, but that's really what mercy is. See, we're all born into sin. And if you're born into sin, you deserve death. And if you deserve death, but Jesus comes and delivers us from death, then He's given us something we don't deserve. We deserve death. But Jesus came. And all through Scripture, we see God's mercy. Turn with me to the book of Jonah. We're going to focus in this book for a few minutes this morning. Jonah chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh." And I want to stop here. We remember the first time he came, what did Jonah do? He took off. He didn't want to go. We'll find out more why in a few minutes, but he didn't want to go, so he took off. And of course, he had to get swallowed by the fish, wound up in fish vomit. None of us want to wind up in fish vomit, do we? So when God says go, let's say yes the first time. But he said, go. He said to preach the message that I tell you in verse 3. So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an extremely great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Now let's skip to Jonah chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And I want to stop there for just a second. This is the attitude of a prophet of God. He left and took off the first time because he did not want to see God relent from his anger. He hated the Ninevites. They were an evil people. And he didn't want any part of a possibility that they would repent. So he takes off. And now, just kill me, oh God. You saved them. I don't want to be around them even if they're saved. Go and just take my life. This was the attitude that Jonah had. But verse 4, then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant, and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Again, aren't we all grateful for God's mercy? Aren't we all grateful for what he's doing for us? But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." Now, I don't know about you. I don't know that I want to talk back to God quite this way. But God had mercy even on Jonah in his speech. But the Lord said, "You've had pity on the plant for which you've not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right and their left, and much livestock?" So what we see here is we see the heart of Jonah and we see the heart of God. They're not in alignment. But who's out of alignment? Jonah is. God desires mercy, even among the lost, among the evil, among those who are destitute, among those who are out there involved in all kinds of crazy stuff. God desires mercy for them. But the prophet did not. And I venture to say today that this has become part of the attitude of the church. And the attitude of the church has been, "Oh, let's all gather together and sing our songs. And let's come together and encourage one another." These are all things we are to do, by the way. But what happens when those come in off the streets that are undesirable? How do we handle that? How do we look upon them? How do we treat them? The truth of the matter is that it doesn't matter who walks in or where we are. We're to be a light shining to whoever and wherever's around us. And we're not to be closed off. We're not to have our hearts closed off, nor are our doors closed off. And we're to be open to everyone. I wish we could take this whole complex. God hasn't given it to us. We're a small congregation. But are we a congregation who is willing to be different than Jonah and say, "Yes, Lord, I will go out of these walls and I will do what you're calling me to do and I will show your mercy as you've shown it to me"? That's the attitude that the church needs today. And yes, sin is all around us. Satan has had a lot of reign in a lot of ways only because God has allowed him to. But the heart of man has been drawn to it. The world is drawn to that. While the spirit that we connect with, our spirit is awakened through Jesus to truth, their spirit is still lying dormant, and their souls, their minds, their thoughts are all drawn toward filling anything they can to fill the void that's within them. And they're not seeking truth because they want truth to be whatever they want it to be. Well, we're those who have the truth. We're supposed to be showing them what the truth is. And for those who will hear and have ears to hear, let them hear. But so many times, we get wrapped up in our own little thing, our own little bubble, that we're not willing to say, "Yes, Lord, use me. Yes, Lord, send me." Now, this story in Jonah's life and the story of Nineveh is a perfect example of God's mercy. Nineveh was a wicked city. Now, we know the founder of this city was Nimrod. If you go back and read, you can dig back and see who Nimrod was. He was a descendant of Noah's son, Ham. Now, prior to Nineveh, Nimrod was in Babel. He was one of the founders of Babel. He was one coordinating and building this tower. This was the heart that he had for this city. And God said no. Separated their language. First, he divided their languages and their family groups, and they all separated. Well, now he finds himself now in Assyria. And the Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. And it was known as a nation of war. They were very cruel people to their captives. Now, this is just some description of their cruelty. They were noted for their ruthless brutality and terrible atrocities they committed on their captives. Many of their victims were beheaded, and the Assyrian king Shalmaneser III boasted of erecting a pyramid of chopped-off heads in front of the enemy's city. Other Syrian kings stacked corpse-like cordwood by the gates of defeated cities. Their conquered subjects were subject to being impaled on sharp wooden poles while still alive, burnt, disemboweled, and flayed or skinned alive. And other acts of gross cruelty was the physical tearing out of the tongue of their hapless captives. These reliefs have come to light through archaeological discovery. So they're seeing a lot of these drawings and paintings of these things that they did. They made record of them. Now, Assyria stands alone among all the nations of the ancient world in its extreme cruelty of the treatment of those who it captured. So understanding this and seeing who they were, it's understandable why Jonah didn't want anything to do with them. In his flesh, in his mind, he had witnessed or seen or heard of the cruelties of this city, of this nation, and he did not want anything to do with them, let alone go and preach God to them. Let them burn. Remove them all. Kill the enemy. Destroy. God, restore your people. Eliminate everything else. Now, while those words may not have come out of our mouths, have we not had the same thoughts? Oh, Lord Jesus, just come and get us now. It's just too evil out there. Get us away from all these evil people. Well, there's a reason Jesus hasn't come back yet, more than one. One is the Father hasn't told him to. But why hasn't the Father told him to? Because there's still lost people here. There are still people that are in the midst of this evil generation that need Jesus. That's the heart of mercy. That's God's mercy. And that's God's heart. Jonah wanted judgment, but God saw something worth saving. And you think about that for just a minute. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he saw something in you worth saving. And you are no better in your sin before Jesus met you and you met him. You are no better than these out here on the streets who are living in these horrible ways against God, affront against God. You once were one of them. Now you can say, oh, I've never dressed like a woman if you're a man. Oh, I've never murdered anybody. Oh, I've never done this. I've never. Listen, you're born a sinner. If you don't have Jesus Christ, he doesn't put things on the scale the way we do. He sees all sin the same way. And because of that, we have to now come to a place in our hearts to say, Lord, while I don't understand this stuff, it is so foreign to me, I still have to love. Now, there's an accountability in that love. You still have to hold fast to what God's Word says, but you can speak in love, and you can encourage in love, and you can show Jesus in love. And as I said before, the church, I believe, has become isolated. It's us against them. And yes, the world's sin separates them from God, but if not for Jesus, we too would be in our sin. And rather us against them, the church should be inviting them to know Jesus. We read this in Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. Now understand, Matthew, being a tax collector, was hated. He was hated by the Jewish people, because he was the one that would come. They had to come and give their money to for the Romans. And he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with them. I mean, think about it. They all hung out together. If you're a tax collector, you didn't have many friends unless they were fellow tax collectors or other sinners. So they grouped together. So here they all come. They all came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, he said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who were well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And then he says, but go and learn what this means. In other words, you're not going to get it. But go and ponder on this. Learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Now we know that the Pharisees and the scribes were not righteous. They were self-righteous. But in their self-righteousness, Jesus could not speak to them in a way they could hear it. They were blinded. They were deafened. They were stumbling around thinking they were doing good when in all reality they were lost. And Jesus called them out on it. And he said, I didn't come for you though. If you're righteous, go in your own righteousness. But I came for the sinner. I came for the lost to repentance. And then we read this, what David said in Psalm 51. And we know that this psalm was written in response to David's sin. But he says in Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Now again, David had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba. He knew what he was doing. He knew why he went up on that roof to start with. And he knew what he wanted to see. And what he saw stirred within him the desire and the lust which turned to sin, which brought forth death. And that didn't bring forth death for him at the moment, but it did bring death for Uriah. He had him murdered on the front line. Hey, here's what you do. Go put him on the front line, and at the trumpet sound, everybody else back up and leave him there. Had him murdered so he could be with Bathsheba, and that child would not be known that it wasn't, you know, Uriah's child. Of course, that child also died. It brought forth death. David deserved death. According to the law, he should have been killed for these offenses, taken out in stone for both of the offenses. But God had mercy upon him. And in Acts, it says he was a man after God's own heart. He repented. See, there's a difference. You can look at these sins. You can look at things in the Bible. You can look at your own life. You can look at other people's life. And you say, well, these sins are too great. These sins are too big. How can God forgive a child molester? How can God forgive a mass murderer? How can God forgive an adulterer? How can God, who's destroyed lives? How can God do that? Here's the thing. God has a heart of mercy. And when the Holy Spirit touches a heart and they repent from their sin, they are cleansed from all unrighteousness. Their sin is cast as far as the east is from the west. We're the only ones with their memory of them. And so in that, we walk and we say, okay, if you did those things and you have repented from those things and you're in Jesus, then you are my brother, you are my sister, and I love you and I welcome you into the kingdom. Now, at the same time, we have to go out while they're still in their sin, because Jesus came while we were still in our sin. He's coming for those who are still in their sin. And rather than casting judgment upon them, and hellfire and damnation, which they will receive without Jesus, we need to share the love of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus, and show them this is who Jesus is. This is what he did for me. This is what he wants to do for you. And I'm telling you, there are people out there who are, they're in these groups doing these things because they don't like themselves. They've been told lies about themselves through abuse, through different things in their life. 99, if not almost 100% of all homosexuals, I believe, are believing a lie because somebody abused them in their life and they received that abuse for themselves and they do not like it. And rather than coming to Jesus at this point in their life, they've turned to the lie and said, well, this must be who I am. I can't be that person. That person was abused. Over here now, I can be whoever I want to be. And if you think about it, every sin and every stronghold that is in our country, that is in our world today, is rooted in a lie. Somewhere along the line, they've been lied to. Somewhere along the line, they believed a lie. We have the truth. We have the ability to share that truth. We need to get out and do what God's called us to do. His mercy does not stop with us. Again, we're all born into sin because of Adam and Eve's initial sin. Sin affects all of us. It separates us from God. But Jesus, He came to redeem us back to Himself. And He is the only way. There is no other door. We've got to grasp this. I know that if you're a strong believer, you already know this. But there are many today who call themselves Christians and say, well, maybe God will open a door for those other people. Maybe that other religion, they have a way too. No, they don't. That may sound harsh on the surface, but for believers, you need to grab a hold. There's only one way. And if you want to accept that God has opened another door, then you're not believing what Jesus said when He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. And if you don't accept that, then you might as well give it all up because you're not believing His word. You can't pick and choose. And so therefore, we come to this point and we say, okay, He's the only way, no other door. Now, this does make us exclusive. We're exclusive in Jesus. Okay? I'll make this point clear. In relationship with Jesus, we're exclusive from the world. However, it doesn't mean that we now don't go and open this exclusivity to other people who might come in. It doesn't mean that being exclusive means it's now all finished. No, it's not. If it were, we wouldn't still be here. Jesus doesn't save us and take us home. He saves us and leaves us for the purpose of shining His light. And we need to be available for that. His mercy goes out to everyone who will believe and receive as their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we don't have the infinite knowledge of who will and who won't receive Jesus. But sometimes we have the attitude that they can't. Look at what they're doing. They can't accept Jesus. So our position in Christ is not confined to the walls of the church building. It's not to be hiding away from the world, but be the extended hands of mercy to those who are around us in the world. That's our role as Christians today. Now, yes, there is a place for corporate worship. There is a place where we encourage and pray for one another. This is what we do when we come together and meet. But this is not the church. You're the church. This is just a gathering. And so as understanding these things, we then come together to worship our God, to be strengthened in His word, to encourage one another, pray one another, then what? To go out to the mission field. And the mission field starts at that front door. That's the mission field. We're not all called to go to Africa. We're not all called to go to India. We're not all called and to be a full-time missionary out there or as far as someplace else. But you're called to be a full-time missionary right here where you are. And this is something that is kind of scary to some people. Oh, I don't feel comfortable doing that. Well, good. Then they know the Holy Spirit's moving in you. Nobody's comfortable doing it. Yesterday, on a prompt to thing, four of us guys got together and went and walked around the community. I'm going to have Norman put this picture up at the end of the service, but not right now. Right downtown. It's a central part of Cartersville. And God has been laying on my heart for some time. Johnny and I have been talking about this, and we're going to do an outreach there, but the outreach itself is starting already. God said, be available. He said, go. So we just talked about it and said, let's just meet out there at 3 o'clock Saturday. So we met at this square, and we just started walking. And we began to pray, and we began to walk, and just seeking the Lord and asking Him for His Spirit to fall. Now, no mass, huge revival broke out yet. Hallelujah, I hope it does. But I was able to pray with one individual. Was that comfortable for me? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. This guy's sitting there, he's smoking a cigarette, he's sitting down there, he's just looking down at the ground. And I saw him, I said, Lord, if You want me to go talk to him, tell me what to say. And before I knew it, I was heading his way. And I sat next to him, I said, hey, we're out here walking and we're praying over this area, just seeking Jesus, and I just want to know if there's anything I can pray for you for. And he said, you know, actually there is. And he had lost his parents within the last 3 or 4 years, and he was grieving still, and he missed them. And that was just, that opened the door to ask him if he knew Jesus. And he said he did. And I said, what does that look like to you? He said, it means that I trust him. I've surrendered my life. I said, a true walk with Jesus is not just a Savior, but it is Lord. And if you're willing to commit your whole heart to him and serve him, he's going to meet you right here in this grief, and he's going to comfort you. And not only that, he's going to give you the direction for your life, and he's going to lead you and guide you. And he allowed me to pray that with him. And I prayed over him and shook his hand. And I saw him a little later. He waved and said, thank you. And I said, God bless you. Don't know if I'll ever see him again. The point is that that's what we're called to do. And no, it's not comfortable. Now, here's the question. What if you've been wearing a dress? Lord, send somebody else. Lord, send somebody else. Now, that's happened to me before. And I've shared that testimony, part of that testimony years ago in a Waffle House where a man came in dressed like a woman. And he was obviously a man. He didn't shave. And he had makeup, had the whole thing, the whole gear. And I did have to go talk to him. I left the restaurant, and I went back, and I called a friend of mine. And I said, you won't believe what I just saw. And I said, I felt like I was supposed to talk to him, but I just couldn't do it. And he said, well, call me when you get back. And he hung up. And I drove back, and I prayed, Lord, let him be gone, let him be gone, let him be gone. And there he sat. And I went in and talked with him. And again, it was one of those things, most uncomfortable situations I've ever been in. My first thought was, Lord, this is a Waffle House. Truckers come into Waffle House. They're going to beat me up. I'm going to get tore all to pieces for going in here and being seen with them. And he said, go. And I shared with him who Jesus was. And he shared with me the lies that he believed. He was molested by a priest. He was molested by his father. And I said, but this is not you. This is not who God created you to be. And he had a Bible in his purse. And I opened it up, and I read Romans, and a couple other passages. I said, this is what the Scripture says. And he says, well, that's not what that means. I said, yes, it does. And I said, I'm going to pray for you. And that was the last, who knows where all that went. And my point of telling you this is not that I'm all this bold. I'm not. I'm a chicken. It scares me to do these things. I'm not a confrontational person when it really comes to getting out there and doing these things. But here's the problem. My flesh can no longer be in control of my being. If we're to be the light, then we've got to let the Holy Spirit lead us in the light where He wants us to be, where He wants us to go, so He can share Jesus to them through the willing vessels. All He wants is willing vessels. You don't have to be good at it. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be able to talk well. You don't have to look good. All you have to do is say, here I am, send me. That's what Isaiah said. And he used him. And that's what he wants to do with us. Matthew 5:14-16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, this is not talking about doing good works for the sake of works. It's talking about doing the works that God's called you to do and being obedient to it. People will see that, and it will glorify God in heaven. Now, another passage here, Matthew 18:23-34. A lot of passages I'm reading, but I want you to bear with me here. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was able not to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, all he had, and the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him and shook him and grabbed him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Now this parable was given regarding forgiving those who sinned against us. But think about it this way for a moment. God has forgiven us much. He's forgiven us much. We're shutting the door on the lost because they're sinners, and we've been saved. We act as though God's mercy is only assigned to us because we believe and they don't. How pious is that? How prideful is that? I want to look at one last parable, Luke 7, 36 through 47. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with them, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed him with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner." Now again, notice it spoke to himself, but Jesus heard it. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. And when he had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose one who forgave more. And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Have we truly forgotten how much God has forgiven us? Have we truly forgotten and gotten in our comfortable little Christian place to where we don't remember how he snatched us out of the jaws of death through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ? If he's done that for us, can he not do it for others? The answer is yes, he can. And this morning, myself included, I want to pray for the heart of mercy. I want to pray for the heart of mercy toward others. It's so easy to pray for mercy for yourself. David did it. Others have done it through Scripture. "Have mercy upon me, O God." Read through the Psalms. Have mercy, have mercy. But I want to share this with you this morning. The mercy God has shared with us has got to be extended to others, and he has chosen the church to do it. He's chosen the church to do it. We've got to be ready to pour out mercy upon others. Yes, we live in a sinful world. And as a whole, it's not going to change. We read the Scriptures. We know what's coming. We know what the Bible says. We know how it's going to end. But we as believers have already received this gift poured out upon us through Jesus Christ. He's paid the price for our sin, giving us what we do not deserve: eternal life instead of death. We deserve death. So my prayer is not for mercy for us this morning that have already believed, but that he gives us that have already believed a heart of mercy for others who do not. The cultural movements are evil. I'm not going to paint them as being, "Oh, they're just poor this, poor that." No. The leading of these cultural movements are led by demonic forces. There's no doubt. We have to recognize that. We have to stand against that. But standing against the demonic forces that are coming and sweeping across our culture does not give us the right to come against the individuals who have fallen into believing lies. They are demonically influenced. Those other people who follow are lost, they're confused, and they're deceived. And rather than looking at the individual as the enemy, we need to be the vessel of mercy toward them. Now, they may not receive it. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that every person you approach with the mercy of God is going to accept it. Many won't. That's not our concern. I mean, in the sense that it's got to be about the fruit. It's not a numbers game. God knows the numbers. It's not about that. It's about the willingness of the heart for those who believe. It is not us against them. This is a spiritual war, not a physical one. It is manifested in physical ways, but it is absolutely a spiritual battle. We need to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. My prayer is that God brings us out of our comfort zones and causes us to learn to love the unlovable, because we too were unlovable. But yet God loved us. God's gift of mercy does not stop with us. Again, if he was done, if the whole world had come to this point, now he's destroyed whole nations. He destroyed the whole world one time before. It's coming again. But who are we to say today's that day? Nobody else deserves. Nope, not doing it. I'm sitting on my comfort zone pillow Sunday morning. These are pretty comfortable chairs. Not the most, but they're not bad. Better than some of the hard pews back when I was a kid growing up in, and hard folding chairs. But the thing is that if we're getting to that point to where we just want God's mercy to end so we can all go home to be with Jesus, then we're in the wrong place. That's not who we are. That's not what we're called to be.